read it all in its context. So here we go. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls them his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them on out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, wherever we are still your people. Called out of light or out of darkness into light. So Lord, this morning we pray that you would help us to step into that light all the more. Give us guidance as your word is proclaimed, as we attempt to understand the lofty things that you have taught us and shown us through your word. We ask for your presence in our homes, in our places, wherever we might be. Help us to hear. Help us to see your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this is the fourth week, this Lenten series that we've been doing throughout the Gospel of John. We've been looking at, of course, these I am statements that Jesus uses to describe himself, to talk about himself, right? And to display various characters or aspects of who he is, who he believes he is. We, of course, looked first at John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And that, of course, shows us that he is our sustenance, the one that we are called to center ourselves on. We looked in John chapter 8, where he says, "I am the light of the world." And by looking at that, he shows us that he is the light by which we should view the world around us. Right? And as we do that, we see the world in completely new ways, not for just what it is, but what it can become. And of course, last week we looked at John chapter 10, this chapter, the chapter we're in this morning, but we looked at his saying, "I am the gate. I am the gate." And that, of course, shows us that he is the one who leads us, who opens a way of salvation for us, and welcomes us into his fold. And we're staying in chapter 10 this morning, but we're focusing, as I mentioned earlier, on the latter half of this chapter, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, as I mentioned, as I read this passage, it's important for us to see it in its broader context. And I went into kind of deeper detail of that sermon or that context last week. But I just want to touch on that here just this morning, just to sort of rehash that and remind us of what the broader context is for this passage. This passage comes, of course, at the end of this confrontation that Jesus has just had, or is continuing to have, rather, with the Pharisees. And he's in conflict with them because they had just thrown a man out who was born blind, a man whom Jesus healed, and he healed him on the Sabbath, which for the Pharisees, of course, was a big no-no. Now, all these things had thrown them into confusion. They had done all kinds of digging and research to try and figure out if this man was really born blind. They were confused about all of it. And quite frankly, they were angry, and they were wedged into disbelief as well. And so they threw the man out after he kind of confronted him. And this is where Jesus comes in and literally almost picks up this blind man from the ground and welcomes him into his fold, his pasture, as one of his sheep. And here the Pharisees come out to confront him at the end of chapter 9, and this is where Jesus begins using the metaphors that we're going to dig into here this morning, the metaphor of a gate, the metaphor of sheep, the metaphor of a pasture and shepherds, so on and so forth. It's interesting as we look at this chapter of chapter 10, at least the first half of it, John Piper offers this very interesting kind of outline of what is going on here. And I think he's dead on with what he's doing here as he breaks up this passage. In verses 1 through 5, right, he notes that Jesus is speaking of who he will gather as his people. In verses 7 through 10, we see Jesus speaking of why he is going to gather this people. Right? This is where he uses the I am statement of I am the gate. And he speaks of this metaphor of life and life to the full. Right? This is why he is gathering this people for himself. And finally, verses 11 through 18, which is, of course, what we're going to deal with this morning. That's what we're going to be focused on. He speaks of how he is going to gather this people for himself. How does Jesus gather this people for himself? This is, of course, the question we're going to wrestle with this morning as we focus on verses 11 through 18. But before we answer that question, before we wrestle with that question, I want to make a connection between these two I am statements that we find here in chapter 10, right? Because we can talk about these two I am statements, I am the gate, right? And I am the good shepherd. We can talk about them separately. That's absolutely fine. But the reality is that these two statements are inextricably connected together. So it's important for us to then ask the question, or at least see how they are connected together. The theologian R.C. Sproul makes the point that what really is happening here is an issue of access. what this is wrestling, especially the idea of the gate, is wrestling with the question of access. How do we have access to God the Father? Now, this is an incredibly important question for us to wrestle with, whether you know it or not, quite frankly, whether you believe it or not, the Bible teaches us that in our natural self, right, not who we are naturally, we are at war with God. And as such, we no longer have access to God's presence. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and what was put at the entrance way of the garden? A guard, a gatekeeper, separating the people from God's presence due to their sin. Now, this is what we call the problem of sin, right? This thing that we talk about very often in the Christian faith, because sin separates us from God's presence, because the reality is we are all sinners, both in action and, quite frankly, in action as well. And as such, we have to be reconciled to God in order to gain access to his presence once again. And our sin cannot just be swept under the rug. It has to be atoned for, either by ourselves or by another. In other words, we have to have peace with God before we can have access to him once again. Now, with that in mind, we can begin to wrestle with the question, how does Jesus gather a people for himself? The answer to that question comes to why he says he is the good shepherd in verse 11. He says, as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep. He gathers his people as his people because he deals with the problem each and every one of us has, right? All of us are facing, the problem of our sin against God. Now, I mentioned several times over the past few weeks as we've looked at these I am statements that Jesus uses these I am statements to equate himself with God. Right? This is not a subtle thing that he's doing. It is an obvious fact. And as God in the flesh, then, he lays down his life for our sin so that justice is paid. Sin is atoned for, and we can once again have access to God the Father. We can be welcomed into his presence because of what Jesus has done, his laying down of his life as the good shepherd. Now, there's a comparison that Jesus does make in this section, and it has to do more with this hired hand, as he calls it. This hired hand is someone who comes in to take care of the sheep, maybe on the shepherd's night off or overnight, you know, whatever the case might be. He is a hired hand, not the owner of the sheep. In other words, his livelihood, right, this hired hand's livelihood does not come to him directly from the sheep, per se. So because of that, he has no real care for them, no real love for them. I don't know about you, I've never owned a business, but I know many of you have. And I've heard people talk about them, and they talk about the blood, the sweat, the tears that they've often paid to build up a good business, right? A profitable business, it takes a lot. It takes a lot of hard work. And then it becomes your livelihood, the thing that you use to care for yourself, for your family. This is kind of where this comparison sort of makes sense, right? This contrast that Jesus is making here in John chapter 10. If you've poured your blood, sweat, and your tears into a business, right, and it becomes your livelihood, you don't want to hire someone who might think very little of the business. But the reality is, unfortunately, this happens all the time. It's that employee that comes along that you hired that abuses their discounts. Right? Maybe takes breaks that are way too long than you would typically allow. And then it's that person who quits at a moment's notice, leaving you high and dry because a better opportunity comes along to them. Maybe you've experienced that as a business owner. Quite frankly, the reality is that many of us have been that employee. See, what the comparison make tells us, and Jesus says such, that he is not this employee. He cares for these sheep so much that he lays down his life for them. He gave everything to them. He gave all so that he could gather his sheep, gather a people for himself. So what does this mean for us then? Well, quite frankly, this is one more reason why you can trust the promises God makes to us. If Jesus says that we enter through him, and if we do, we are saved, then we will be saved. If he says he came to give us life, give us fullness of life right here, right now, then we have fullness of life right here, right now. That doesn't mean that things are necessarily going to go along based on our expectations, but in order to rest in and trust in what God is doing through Christ, we have been promised enough. Now think about what this is meant to for our faith. Right? When we think of faith, remember, faith is essentially equal to trust. Right? Faith is maybe more, but it's not less than trust. Therefore, Jesus has promised to fulfill what he came to do, and he will do it. And he proved that to us by laying down his life for his sheep and then taking it up again to affirm once again who he is and to affirm his promises to us. Jesus made promises to us and he will fulfill them. He continues to fulfill them even today. That means if he has been faithful before, he will continue to be faithful again and again. Friends, we can trust Jesus because of who he is. I'm going to take a bit of a hard turn here as we draw to a close here because I want to look at one of the greatest promises of this section, one that we actually might just sort of gloss over, right? We may not even think much of it. And that promise is actually found in verse 16. Jesus says this, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." It's kind of interesting. One commentator, as I was listening to him talk about this verse, they used it to or he spoke of groups that would use this verse to talk about or to create cults or whatever the case of where they would talk about how after Jesus left Earth, he would go to other planets and save other life beings and such. And this is kind of crazy. The reality is that is not what Jesus is talking about here in verse 16. So if you're a Trekkie out there and you're hoping that the Klingons might be saved, sorry. That's not what he means. What we have here is what the Apostle Paul here will refer to as the mystery of the gospel. What's interesting, we could actually spend a whole sermon just talking about this verse alone, but here's a summary instead. At one point, it was thought that the promises of God would only be offered to one people group, Israel. But the mystery of the gospel says that it's not just offered to one people group alone. Rather, it is offered through that people group to everyone. Paul expounds on this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, when he says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now, if that wasn't clear, let me make it plain. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like, what your background is. The gospel is offered free and wide to anyone who would receive it. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation can receive God's grace, can hear God's promises offered through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one who has dealt with the problem of our sin by laying down his life in our place for his sheep, his people, restoring us to right relationship with God the Father. And his sheep hear him calling, and they follow him because they trust him. Friends, do you hear him calling this morning? It doesn't matter where you are, what your background is. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, takes care of his sheep. He promises himself, which is more than we need, more than we could ever imagine. Because through him, we are given access once again to God the Father. So this morning, respond to his voice. What are you waiting for? His promises are true. His promises are good, and his promises are yours if you rest in him, if you trust him, if you have faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of grace, that you are the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Father, as your sheep, we pray that you would help us to live a life of thankfulness, of thanksgiving for all the grace that you have given. Lord, it doesn't matter what happens in our lives, you are enough because you have laid your life down to restore us to right relationship with God the Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for who you are and what you have done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we